May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Now, let me just remind you of a couple of things. That scripture we read is just a springboard, really, from someplace else. But remember the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Old Testament word for Holy Spirit is ruach, or breath. He's the breath of God. And in the creation story we referred to a lot lately, he was breathing over the waste and the void and the dark and the deep and the wildness of the nothingness that was there, breathing over, brooding over, stirring up, waiting for the word of the Lord to come to create something very good. I'm sure as Jesus met this woman at the well, this lonely woman in the middle of the day, that for maybe a long time she had been asking a very simple question, and that is, God, why don't you do something about my situation? Why have things turned out the way they are? Why aren't you active? Why are you so silent? That question that sometimes we ask, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about this? I would have, and all she went through. She made choices, but I think there were a lot of things that were thrust into her life that made those choices tantalizingly easy, that kept moving life in the wrong direction. When I was thinking about that, I remembered the life of Elijah, who had a similar thing happen in his life. When Elijah kind of explodes on the scene in 1 Corinthians 17, there's a series of, for like 3.5 years, of just remarkable, profoundly dramatic manifestations of God's presence and God's power in his life. He shows up before Ahab, gives a prophetic word that there's a famine coming to the land. It's going to last for 3.5 years, and that happens. That's pretty profound. He immediately departs and goes by the brook Cherith, and ravens bring him food day and night. That's really remarkable and miraculous. He leaves there and goes to a place in Zarephath where there's a woman starving to death with her son, and every day he watches God. They eat all the food, and every day the food's there again. That happened daily and for a good long while, and then he participated in watching God raise her son from the dead. When you get into chapter 18, you have Elijah confronting on Mount Carmel the prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850. And he made a public challenge. And that public challenge was is that he builds this altar, he puts this seed on this altar, and then he builds a brook around it, and they pour gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water, build lots of wood, logs on there. And he said, now you pray for your God to come and consume that with fire. And of course, nothing happened. He prayed and God came and said, licked up not only the sacrifice, but the wood and all the water. That's a pretty hot fire. And then in the end, all the prophets were killed. And then he left that place and decreed again that God is now going to send a storm, which was a type of revival that God was praying for Israel. And he goes and stands on the hill in the birthing position of prayer and sends his servant 7 times to go look for the storm, because he said, I already hear the sound of a violent storm. And so he 7 times, 6 times, nothing. Then he sees a cloud the size of a man's fist. And then this violent storm. Those are all pretty supernatural things. And it says he runs faster than Ahab's chariot and catches up with him. Now, that's awesome when God does stuff like that, right? Right, and he's relatively obligated to do like that all the time, right? Charismatics believe that, for sure. I'm being one of them, so I can speak bad about us. Sometimes I think we're more infatuated with his hand, signs and wonders, than we are his face. At least we talk like that. There's a problem, and that's when you get into chapter 19. Of all these things that are happening, that's so awesome, it has a little setback. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of those prophets who were killed by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself, in a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Jezebel threatened his life. He felt threatened. It was definitely a setback. It's not what he was expecting. And the result was, in light of all the things that he'd watched God do, he gets fearful, he gets discouraged and depressed, and runs into the wilderness in confusion and despair. And then asked God to kill him. Now, just to save time, the Lord sent angels to him twice, fed him, fell asleep, came again second time, fed him, fell asleep, said, "You need this food, get up and go." So he went up and left. And he was invited to the mountain of Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, which is the same as Sinai. Now, if you remember anything about Sinai, it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Sinai was the place where God met Moses. And it says the people were afraid to touch the mountain because there was a cloud of glory on it, and there was like thunder, and there was a roar, and there was lightning. Just more dramatic manifestations. So you associate Sinai with dramatic manifestations of God's presence and power. So he goes and he hides in a cave, and the Lord says to him, "I want you to walk out to the ledge, and I'm going to meet you." So he walks out there, and there's this violent, strong wind that was so strong, it was breaking up the rocks. But God was not in it. Then there's an earthquake, but God was not in it. Then there's a fire, and God was not in it. New American Standard says, I think the King James is very familiar, and it came about, and it says, "In the earthquake, in fact, God was in it, but God was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wiped his face in his mantle, wrapped his face in his mantle, covered himself up, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Now in verse 9, when he was at the first place where the angels fed him twice, God said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So here he is now before the Lord in the cave and says, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' The second time. Now, it's not a geographical question. God told him to go there. He's asking about his spiritual and emotional condition. And then he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, the Son of Israel. They have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. I'm alone left. They seek my life to take it." In other words, I'm the only one who stood, and look how things have worked out. Just let me die. And God says, "Why don't you go back into the battle of life? By the way, there are 7,000 others, prophets, who have not given ground, have stood for me, that you weren't even aware of." Now, what's the whole point? What's the whole deal? This word in Hebrews, the sentence when it says that he heard the sound of a gentle blowing, it's literally the Hebrew word, the voice of silence thin, or the thin sound of silence. He didn't hear anything. Maybe slightly someone breathing, but it was silence. Now, what's the deal? God is saying at least that God chose I just wrote myself some notes. God chose to be in what he wanted to be in, not in what would be expected from an appearance of God. God doesn't always reveal himself to us according to our expectations. We think that God's power is only at work when there's dramatic, profound, visible demonstration. But you need to understand, even in the silence, God's power is upholding the whole cosmos. In other words, in those times in your life when you just can't see God seems to be doing anything about this, the where are you, God? The Holy Spirit is hovering, brooding, breathing over that situation. The power of God is active even in the silence. It's one of the most important things you're ever going to hear. Because let me just say this to you, charismatic brothers and sisters. God is not committed to entertaining you the rest of your life. What he is into doing is transforming you into the image of Christ. And I thank God for the demonstrations, but I've need to understand that there are those times when God seems to not be doing, where are you, God? And what we need to understand is that God is saying, well, one, there are things happening that you don't know about. There were 7,000 prophets. The other thing is, I'm here. I'm good. And I'm at work. And in the end, it'll be very good. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, Chuck, chaos, like Genesis 1, is often my canvas. Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. All the earth keeps silence. He says, often silence is where you find my very sanctuary. And Isaiah 45 says, and I like to hide myself in the darkness. If you got things going on in your life that you're like going, where are you, God? You seem to be silent here. Nothing seems to be happening. I need some movement here. And God is saying, I'm in the silence. My power is just as dramatically involved in your life when you can't see it or hear it or even discern it, but you know it. I'm still the good Father, and my power is just as real when you can't see it yet. I don't always cause everything, but in everything, I may be quietly causing it to work together for the good. That woman probably asked 1,000 times, God, where are you? Where are you? And he was there all along, the Holy Spirit, breathing, brooding, waiting. And in the end, it all turned out very good, didn't it? Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.